How good are you at waiting? This is what Danielle looked like till I turned up. Well, if you believe that, you'll believe anything, won't you? She looks a lot better than that. Now, how good are you at waiting? I must admit, I find it hard to wait sometimes. As a kid, my parents were always the last to leave church on Sundays, so I used to ride my bike to church just so I didn't have to wait for them to finish their final conversations. Imagine how my kids feel now. Anyhow, there are some things I can wait for. I'm quite happy to wait for exams for as long as forever, actually. And the next AFL season, well, I'm happy to wait forever for that too. But I do find it hard to wait for things that I'm excited about or that I look forward to. Because I'm energised by them, I'm consumed by them at some level, and it's hard to concentrate on other things properly when you know something really good is coming. Well, in the passage that we've been looking at in Isaiah this last week, God pointed his people towards a glorious and wonderful future. God has promised to bless his people in incredible ways. Now, just imagine you're one of the people sitting at the foot of Isaiah the prophet and listening to the word of God proclaimed by him. As you sit there, you are an exile. That means you don't live in a land that's your land. You're like a refugee. You're in a strange land. You own nothing. Your people have been decimated by a mighty army. Your land has been laid bare by the ravages of war. And remember, that land was given to you by God. And the question must be running through your mind, is our sin been so great that God has given up on his promises? Is God unable to protect us? You don't even have a place to worship your God. It has been trashed. As you sit there listening to Isaiah proclaim the word of God, you hear that God is promising to do something really, really good. God tells you of a mighty warrior that will come, and the role of this mighty warrior will be to free your people and to re-establish you as God's people under God's perfect rule. You hear of a suffering servant who will come, and the servant will come to pay the debt of your sin, and you're also conscious of the fact that it's your sin as a nation that's resulted you in exile. And you know that this servant will suffer for your sin, and you know that this servant will put you back into a right relationship with God. And what would it be like waiting for that? How eager would you be? How excited would you be? You'd certainly be asking the question of, when is God going to be doing all of this? Well, the last verse of Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah chapter 60, and I don't have the verse number on me at the moment, says these words, I am the Lord, in its time I will do it this swiftly. So God gives this guarantee. Listen, I've promised this. Remember who I am. I am the Lord. I will do this, and I will do it swiftly. When God's time comes to pass, God will act to bless his people. And where God will bring glory to his name. When is that right time? How is God going to do this? How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, that as your word speaks to us this morning, that we will respond in a way which brings you glory. That we will respond to your great act of salvation in a way which brings you praise. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, you might want to have your book of Isaiah open, page 739, page 739, Isaiah 61. This is a bit like a mother's unions meeting, this chapter. It's three people speaking, but they do take different turns. So that's good to know. Three people speaking in one chapter. Let's look at who they are or who we think they are. Let's look at what they say, and then let's look at how this should affect us today. Verse 1, the chapter begins with someone speaking, and they're not actually introduced to us. This person has great authority, And how do we know they've got great authority? Well, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon them. Now, you just might take that for granted, but this is saying something really great about what God is going to do. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon this person, and this Yahweh has anointed them to proclaim his message. This person, at the very least, demands our attention. Let's try and work out who he is. You're probably a bit like me. Isaiah 66 chapters and we're near the end. We've been looking at this for a long time, and you might not remember it all word for word. There's just a few words I've forgotten. And for 35 chapters, Isaiah talks to us about a messianic warrior, one who's going to come from the root of Jesse, and Jesse's the dad of King David, and this one is going to bring God's justice upon the earth, and this one's going to restore God's people. So this mighty warrior figure, you can sort of imagine them with an SKS or something like that today, or a good shield and good sword in the past. And they're going to come, this great warrior figure, and re-establish the nation of God's people. The second great character we see in Isaiah is a powerful character, but a suffering character. And we often talk about him today as a suffering servant. And chapters 40 to 55 just help us see what this servant's going to do. Some of the things we find out about the servant in the book of Isaiah is that he's going to achieve great things also, but he's going to suffer for his people. In fact, we read that he's going to die for his people. And by his death, that will restore people back into a right relationship with God as their sin is forgiven. Now, remember what it was. It was sin of God's people that had resulted in them being in the exile in Babylon. And this suffering servant is going to fix that up. Some more stuff that you might not have remembered out of the book of Isaiah is in chapter 11, verse 2, we are told that that mighty warrior figure has the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And we're also told in Isaiah 42, verse 1, that the suffering servant has the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And then we read in chapter 61, verse 1, this figure saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He demands our attention. He is both the mighty warrior and the suffering servant. He is the one that will restore people back into a right relationship with God. He is that mighty warrior that will bring God's justice to the earth. Now, this is the first time in Isaiah that the two figures are brought together. And so this is good news to those that have been listening to what Isaiah has said so far. What is that messianic servant going to do? Verse 1, he's going to proclaim good news to the poor. He's coming to bind up the brokenhearted. And then we read that he's going to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners. Then we read he's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. In fact, we can keep reading through to verse 7 and see what this suffering, this messianic servant is going to be doing. And in a nutshell, here's what it is. This messianic servant is going to proclaim restoration, the year of the Lord's favor. You might miss that today as you think, I don't really know what that is. But if you were listening to Isaiah, that would just pick up on something that you have known about all your life. And that is the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee is a great thing that God put amongst his people. Just this incredible nationwide gracious act that the nation theoretically, I don't know whether they ever did it, but theoretically every 50 years, they would just say all debts are cancelled. They would say, if you've had to sell your land to survive because you've got a few bad seasons in a row, then at 50 years, then it all comes back to you. So you get to start again. You get to start back on where you'd left ages ago. And so it's just this incredibly gracious thing amongst God's people. of God's people really supposed to be blessing one another. Well, as I said before, I'm never quite sure whether they ever did it. I've never seen any evidence that they did. But the servant Messiah is going to do this. The servant Messiah is going to come and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Well, when does it all happen? That's the question I'd want to know if I was sitting at Isaiah's feet. In fact, as I read it today, it's a question that I want to know. Well, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. If you're quick at turning your way through the Bible, do that. If not, it's up on the data projector. Jesus is standing up in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he goes and gets the scroll of Isaiah. They didn't have books in those days. And he turns and reads it. And we are told that he reads it in the power of the Spirit, because he, just a little bit before, that's when he was baptized and the Spirit descended on him. Okay? And this is what Jesus says, because he reads this very verse, or this very chapter. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. It's probably significant where Jesus stops there, but we're not going to look at that today. Jesus rolls up that scroll, and then he sits down, because in those days the bloke speaking out the front sat down and everyone else, I think, stood. So we won't reverse that. It makes seating a lot cheaper. But anyhow, Jesus sits down and all of the eyes are fixed on him. And they weren't saying, gee, I wish I could sit down like you were. They have been waiting for this passage to be explained or maybe even fulfilled, because they've been waiting for a long time for this person to turn up. And Jesus says these incredible words. Today, this has been fulfilled in your presence. Jesus is saying that he is that one. He is the servant Messiah. He is the one that is here not just to establish God's people in the kingdom of God under God's perfect rule for all eternity, because that's what it says he's going to do in Isaiah. He's also the one who's going to suffer for the sin of the people to bring them back into a right relationship with God. He is that suffering servant. He is that messianic warrior. And that is news they've been waiting for ages to hear. What do you think they did when they heard it? Well, it's a bit like this two-faced thing that goes on. We read that they praised him for his gracious words. And that praise, you think, wow, that's good. But you read just a little bit further down that they become furious at Jesus. In fact, so furious that they try and kill him. I've never had that response in any of my sermons, and don't bother trying. Well, if you do, I won't tell you that I've got a gun. Well, the passage in Isaiah is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is that messianic warrior. He is that suffering servant, and he's going to rescue God's people and establish God's kingdom for all eternity. He's going to pay the debt of sin and establish God's people back in right relationship with him. Let's go back to Isaiah 61. We hear confirmation of this from Yahweh in verse 7, 8, and 9. And then we see how we should respond in verse 10 and 11. Verse 7, 8, and 9, God speaks and he confirms that this messianic servant is actually going to do what God wants in God's way according to God's timing. And then in verse 7 we see that things, because of what God is going to do, are going to change for the better for his people. And God will bring about the change. It's not that they deserve it. It's but God in his graciousness is going to bring about it. And God, according to his covenant faithfulness, is going to bring this to pass. And we see that the Lord speaks. Yahweh speaks and proclaims his blessing on people. And he says that, as I do this, I'm not going to forget my justice. Because we know that God loves justice. What's happened? Remember, all the people had sinned and they deserve his punishment. And God is saying, I'm going to graciously bless you, but I'm not going to forget my justice in the process. And the second bit of verse 9, because of God's graciousness and his justice maintaining, all the people will acknowledge that they are people the Lord has blessed. Yeah, God's people are to be blown away with the reality of what God is going to do. And we can look back today and we can see what God has already done through his Son, Jesus, the Messianic servant. Jesus perfectly displays the grace of God lavished upon us. Jesus perfectly establishes the kingdom of God that brings the people of God together for all eternity. Jesus maintains God's justice as he does this. And you can explore some of that more in Romans 3, verses 21 to 31, but we're not going to go into it today. The last two verses of Isaiah finish with the third person being introduced. It's most likely this is probably Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet writing the word of God down. It could be someone else, but it really doesn't matter exactly who it is. Let's take it as Isaiah. And in verse 10, he says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. And why? Verse 10 and 11 go on to say, he's clothed me with salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. What is it that Isaiah delights? Isaiah delights in the God who saves his people, and he delights in the means by which God saves his people through the actions of this messianic servant. He rejoices because God is going to clothe him in salvation and give him a robe of righteousness. Now, that's a big word that simply means God is going to make him right in God's eyes. That means that God's going to restore his relationship with him. That means that God is going to forgive his sin. And Isaiah knows that he deserves none of this. He doesn't deserve to be right with God. He hasn't been a good bloke. He hasn't been obedient to the word of God. This is all the act of a gracious and loving God. And then verse 11 goes on to show us that God doesn't want this message just to be part of his people. He wants it to spring up like a shoot for all the nations to know about. All the nations need to know about the righteousness of God. And all of the nations need to be able to praise God. Well, what does all that mean for us today? Well, how should you live as one of God's people? The same God that Isaiah is talking about, we look back at Jesus fulfilling what Isaiah predicted would happen. So it's the same God. And the same God has done the same salvation work, the same rescue job for them as he has done for us. And so our response should be very similar. Verse 10, we should delight in the greatness of our God. We should rejoice in what he's doing and what he's done. Let's do some thinking about that. I know we're Anglicans, and it's not always good to show our emotions, especially if you're an Anglican with an Anglican background, as in a British background. But anyhow, God made us as relational people and with emotions, so you can actually get excited about what God has done. And I want to ask you the question, how do you delight in what God has done for you? Think about your life as a Christian. Is it evident that you delight in God? Now, I'm not talking about where you hold your hands as you sing songs. It doesn't matter where you hold your hands as you sing songs. It doesn't matter even if you jump up and down on the spot. Feel free to do that if that's what you want to do. But your actions don't mean that you're delighting. Delight is a word that comes from your heart. Okay, so you can delight in God and stand still and sing. You can delight in God as you serve, as maybe in the example that was given in our kids spot, in helping to serve the table at the tables. There's a million ways you can delight in God. Do you get excited because of what God has done for you? You have been blessed by the sovereign Lord of all. And that blessing is your salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, the establishment of your name in the book of life for all eternity. That's something to delight about, isn't it? Okay, let's think about it. Here's the word of God. Do you delight to read what God has said? Or is it a chore? Is this the thing you read only when you're made to feel guilty about it? Do you delight in the grace of God? As I said before, he's forgiven us. He's given you salvation and inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. That should get you just a little bit excited. Do you delight to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Now, that's a pretty bizarre thing for most of us comfortable Westerners to think about. But are you happy to suffer for Christ? Be given a hard time by your mates, by your family, by your ... because you want to make a stand for Christ. Now, remember our memory verse, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer trials in all forms or all sorts. That's the Rick Maud version of it. So do you delight to be able to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Do you delight that one day you will be with God in heaven for all eternity? Now that should just get a little bit of excitement going too. You might be sick or tired or lonely or whatever it is today. You might be really enjoying today and really planning to fly kites this afternoon. Are you delighting that if you do, you probably will be with God in heaven? But anyhow, are you delighting that actually, no, all the things that you're in at the moment, you've got a greater future that just simply blows, literally, blows everything else away? Do you delight to meet with God's people? Like, coming here this morning, was that a chore? Sometimes it is, isn't it? Don't we sometimes wish that the kids would have kept quiet and the alarm not gone off, and we could have stayed in bed for that little longer? Do you delight to meet with God's people? Do you delight to have the opportunity to serve God? Either serve God by serving his people, or do you hope that you'd never ask, that someone will never ask you to do anything because you really don't like doing anything? We have the Christmas pageant coming up and the Tea Tree Gully one. One day you might get asked to be part of that. In fact, it will probably come around pretty soon if you got asked. And you've certainly been asked as a general thing. Do you say, I would love to do that. I'm excited to do that because that gives me the opportunity to serve and honour my God in the public square, or maybe it's a Christmas display, or do you hope that just no one will ask you and you can just come along and not be noticed and not have to do? Or do you like to speak the gospel? Do you delight to speak the gospel? Or do you hope that no one ever asks you what you believe? You know what astounds me is how many Christians who've been Christians for a long time have no ability or confidence in sharing the gospel. They don't know what they would say. Now, here's an ad. We have Christianity Explored coming up. Come along and make sure you get equipped to share the gospel. Or maybe even bring someone else along that you've been trying to share the gospel with and say, listen, I do such a bad job of sharing the gospel when I talk to you about it. Why don't you come along and find it out from this bloke called Rico Tice at Christianity Explored? 4 hours, 4 days, 2 hours each day. Do you delight to give money for gospel work? We live in such a materialistic, self-centered society that we can't really think of a church in the New Testament being so delighted to give money that they give more than is needed. Do you delight to be able to give your money towards the work of the gospel? It certainly says if we give anything, we should be cheerful givers. Here's the challenging question of all of this. What is your response to the grace that God has lavished upon you? What is your response to God's rescue? What is your response to the restoration that you have through Jesus? Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to your promises. We thank you that we look back at the great rescue Jesus, the mighty warrior, the suffering servant, has won for us.
We pray, Lord God, that we will respond with rejoicing and delighting in you. Lord, even if that means we've got to reshift our priorities, we pray that you will be glorified in all that we do and say. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.